All right, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to try to cover all of the Beatitudes this morning, the blessed are they, and there's nine of them, and try to cover them all this morning. Some of these, if you think of it this way, I'll give you this illustration before we start, before we read any of these. These are the blessings that Jesus Christ pronounces for those in this present evil world and the blessings that are to be. Some of these blessings won't be understood till the resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ lays them out here. Matthew records it. And if you think of it this way, you probably have a home address, and you got an address where you live, a physical address. This is the spiritual address where God resides or wants to reside, I guess you could say. So these are you couldn't locate a spirit necessarily, but if you could, he's telling you where the Spirit of God is, where he wants to be. And I've heard it said this is the constitution of the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. Yes, all of these things will be true when Jesus Christ returns. However, he's also telling folks some things that are going to be understood after the resurrection about living life in this world. And so let's read a couple verses, we'll pray, and then we'll go through these Beatitudes, as they're called, as many as we can. All right, Matthew 5:1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." All right, let's pray, and let's cover as much of this as we can this morning. Father, I thank you so much for each soul that's here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would feed your flock today. Lord, I pray that we could get out of your words what we need to get. I pray for the teachers in the back, Father, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And Father, that you would instruct, you would help us apply, Lord, and you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. You would minimize distractions. You would just help us to be fed, and Lord, help us to live according to the way that you'd have us to live and be Christians the way that you said to be Christians. Lord, I thank you again for your provision of salvation, Lord, in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your words, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got several verses to look at, and we may not get through the whole thing, but we'll get through what we can here. Jesus Christ is laying out, first of all, to the Jews. He comes to the Jews, goes to the Jews first. If you think about it this way, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you remember in Genesis, you've got the Garden of Eden. God walks with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for a while, and then you got Genesis 3, and you got sin enters the world. Where you've got some dimensions in the Garden of Eden. He tells you where it is and all that kind of thing. And from that point on, that determines or tells you the physical place on this earth where God would meet with man or is going to meet with man. That's going to translate into the next fellow that shows up that's promised land is Abraham. And he gets what's called the promised land. And that land is laid out. It's a title deed there to that land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates and up into Turkey. Covers a whole vast area over there called the promised land that's been fought for thousands of years now. Then you've got Abraham is supposed to inherit that land. He will inherit it one day. And the Jews are sent into the promised land. I'm saying all this because when Jesus Christ comes here, he goes to the Jews first. And this is the area he goes to. And so he's promising this, the kingdom of heaven will eventually, at some point in time, be on this earth. And so it is a physical, like I said last week, the kingdom of heaven is the physical aspects, the rewards, the physical makeup of this kingdom. While the kingdom of God is the spiritual side of that. It's two sides of the same coin, so to speak. But the Spirit of God will be here before the physical rewards show up, if that makes sense. You got the Spirit that's around before the physical rewards show up. So when Jesus Christ preaches, he's preaching, I don't know, if it looks like it's to the multitudes here. It might just be to the disciples. There's a couple ways to look at it, but it looks like it's the multitudes are certainly following him, and the disciples follow him up into the mountain. And then he gives these blessings, and they are spiritual attributes, and like we've said before, in contrast to the blessings that this world would offer. So you will read things in here, like we said last week, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, whereas something might be said to the effect in the world, blessed are the ambitious, for they shall inherit the earth. And that would be the idea. It's a contrast of two kingdoms. And so when Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, well, the world doesn't understand what the blessing is to the poor in spirit. It doesn't make any sense to be poor in spirit. There's no blessing to that, at least in the world's eyes. So he's contrasting two kingdoms. Remember when he says to the disciples one time, they say, how do we pray? And he says, when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea is at some point, this thing is going to come down and it's going to be on this earth. And when that happens, we will come with a judgment of what's going on this earth. And it will come with rewards of those who have followed Jesus Christ in this earth during the time of this, the God of this world running this world. So, all of that said, let's deal with these. These are spiritual attributes and spiritual characteristics I don't know how else to say it, but it's like the address that God would reside in and God would feel comfortable in. So let me show you this one. All right, verse 3, Matthew 5, 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, what do you think? We got a lot of folks here. What do you think poor in spirit means? Anybody got any idea? Do what? Not physically poor, he says poor in spirit. Do what? Opposite, that's good. There you go. Look over here in Isaiah, I'll show you one. Opposite of proud. Someone who is contrite. Look over in Isaiah, chapter 57. Get some definitions for these words. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse, 14 for the context. All right, he says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. All right, you see the contrast? God says, I dwell way up here. But you know where I also dwell? Way down here. Where there's a humbleness and a contriteness of heart, he says, not only am I high and lofty and above everything else, but another place I like to be is down here, way low. When people are humble, when people are contrite, he says, that is a habitation for me. I'll show it to you again. Look over in Isaiah chapter 66. Talk about poor in spirit here. Isaiah 66, 1. All right, Isaiah 66, 1, he says this. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Notice he's talking about where he is, where he lives. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been made, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Look at verse 5. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. All right, you see the contrast again? He says, the heaven, my throne is in heaven. This is where I live. I am up here, and then he looks down on the earth, and he says, the earth is mine. The earth is my footstool. And he looks at the people, he says, what have you made me that I can live in? And it's almost a rhetorical question, because the habitation of the Lord, he says in the same verse, in verse 2, he says, I'm looking for a contrite heart. That will be my home. I've made all the earth. I've made the heavens. I live in these things. I have built these things, but what have you built me? And he's not asking about a building. He's asking about a preparation of the heart. Where can I be comfortable now? Where can I live? And so when Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's describing the place or the address that God wants to live. And it's not a physical address. It's a spiritual place. And it has to do with the man's heart, a woman's heart, has to do with a contrite and humble spirit. He says, I'm way up here. Yes, I have made these things. I live up here. But I'm looking for a place with you. And the only I can build what I want to build. But in order for me to live with you, I'm looking for a contrite heart. I'm looking for someone who is humble, someone who has room for me to live with them. All right, so there's a contrast of all this. I'll show it to you one more time. Look in Psalm 34. And verse 18. Notice he's describing the location of himself. It's the Spirit of God. Where does it live? Where does he live? Where does he want to live? Psalm 34 and verse 18. Notice the description. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Notice, it's interesting because he's using a physical description of a spirit. The Lord is nigh thee. Well, how is the Lord near something, and he's describing how he's near it. He is in the proximity. He lives with those of a contrite heart. And because he does, when he comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back physically, he will physically reward those with that spiritual characteristic. All right, so that's blessed are the poor in spirit. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and see another one. These are all spiritual descriptions that will eventually have physical fruit in the future. And they are spiritual descriptions of where God Almighty would want to find rest, where he would place his blessings. All right, verse 4, Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We'll just go to the cross references here. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 9. Blessed are those that mourn. Heard a really good sermon about a ministry of grief and having a grief ministry. Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. And he says you go to the house of mourning and realities are faced in the house of mourning that they're not faced in the house of mirth. You can go to a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game, enjoy yourself, watch some great athletes do incredible things, but going to that event, you won't be made better by it. But going to the house of mourning, you'll be made better. You'll learn things that you need to learn in the house of mourning. You will be exposed to realities that you're not exposed to in the house of mirth. One of the points of that sermon was you'll find the grace of God in the house of mourning. You won't find it in the house of mirth. You'll find the grace of God there. You will. It was a really well done sermon because it was done by a man who experienced this. And so he had a real well outlined sermon, but it was just applying the idea, the truth that Solomon said, it's better to go to the house of your face there. You'll be made, life's improvements are there. You won't be made better by watching a baseball game or a basketball game. You will be, and you can be made better by going to the house of mourning, though. So Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that mourn. What is he talking about mourning about? Is it just, you know, crying all the time? What is he talking about? Look over in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel 9:4. Blessed are they that mourn. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. That's the person that's mourning. It's like when Paul, I don't if you remember, when Paul looked out, he was in Athens, and he looked out at all the people of Athens, and he said he was grieved, he was sorrowful, and it would just weighed heavy on his heart that the entire city is given to idolatry. Blessed are those that mourn. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know what he said about those that have all the comforts now? He said, you have your reward. You have your comforts. Blessed are they that mourn. And then he describes them in Ezekiel as a spiritual condition. They understand, they look out, and they see the spiritual condition of the people, and they mourn for that. And Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. All right, here's another one. Well, I tell you what, along those lines, look in Isaiah chapter 61. It's got a lot of cross references this morning. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Blessed are they that mourn. Isaiah 61, 1, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." When Jesus Christ begins preaching, that's one of the things he quotes. He goes to the synagogue, he opens the Bible to that place, opens the scriptures to that place, and he says, reads these verses, and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And you know what they did? They threw him out of the synagogue, and they ran him out. And that was what he preached to them. That was what he told them. This today, this is fulfilled in your ears. And so he opens up the scriptures and reads that. And blessed are they that mourn. All right, back over in Matthew chapter 5. See another. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is one reason I don't go too far with the constitution of the kingdom. I know people have said that, but because all of these rewards are laid out in front here. And so he says, these folks that live in this world in this manner, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, if Jesus Christ is here and you've already inherited the earth, then okay, you're there. So, blessed are the meek. He's describing the spiritual characteristics of folks who will be blessed when thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, blessed are the meek. Meek is, well, you guys help me describe it. What does meek mean? What does it mean to be meek? Gentle, yeah. Humble. Quiet spirit. So, somebody who's not boisterous and loud and got a mild temper about him, soft and gentle. Jesus Christ said this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just remind you of it. He said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Take my yoke upon you." Remember that? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am" what? "Meek and lowly." That was his characteristic. It's a characteristic of himself. And you'll see all these characteristics of Jesus Christ. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." What Jesus Christ is quoting in Matthew 5:5 is Psalms chapter 37. Look over here in Psalm 37. And we probably won't get through all these. Psalm chapter 37, verse 9. For the context, 11 is in there. Psalm 37, verse 9. It says, "For evildoers shall be cut off." So they don't inherit the earth. "For evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That's a good description of meek. Delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So that was where Jesus Christ is quoting us from the Psalms there, from Psalm 37. "The meek shall inherit the earth." And it is in contrast to the wicked inheriting the earth. Because this is what you and I look around and see. You see probably folks that you see, wealthy folks, people who are probably, in the Bible's estimation, in God's estimation, wicked, but in high places. But wicked in high places. And you wonder, why do they have place in this? How do they have place here? How do they have so much stuff? How do they have so much opportunity here, whereas someone who is the opposite, someone who's trying to live godly doesn't get to that position. And here's what the Lord's saying is, the meek shall inherit the earth. The wicked may have it now, but he said the wicked will be cut off. The point is, the we've said it so many times, the investment is an eternal investment versus a temporary investment. And so he says that the meek shall inherit the earth, which is the complete opposite of probably the philosophies of the world, the ambitious and the one that was willing to push and to promote themselves. They'll inherit the earth, at least according to the world standards. But it would be an act of faith to say, you know what, if I'm meek, one day there's a reward coming with this. I just have to, you know, suffer through this life. So he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. It is a contrast of two kingdoms. You got one kingdom that's present here now and a coming kingdom that will reward spiritual qualities that he's describing here. All right, here's another one. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 6. So you got, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, verse 6, blessed are they, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, so an appetite for righteousness, an appetite for righteousness. Now, like I said, some of these things are describing the work of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to understand them, or the disciples and the multitudes here that are listening aren't going to understand them fully until Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. However, this one you have a little bit more explanation on. So he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Look over in verse 17. What does he mean by they shall be filled? Well, they have an appetite for righteousness. An appetite for righteousness. And that appetite will be filled. How's it going to be filled? It'll be filled in Jesus Christ this way. Matthew 5:17. The Lord says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm going to be righteousness. Now, you got some understanding. He's going to give some more instruction here. However, after the resurrection, look at what's said about it. Look in Romans chapter 3. Remember, he said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Romans chapter 3. And verse 21. Here's how they're filled. Paul explains it this way. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's an interesting way of saying that. It's not righteousness that comes from the law. However, the law explain this righteousness. You're not going to get it from the law. However, the law pointed to the righteousness that will come. So he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That is the fulfillment of all righteousness. And if anybody, we'll talk about it more on Wednesday, if anybody could have obtained righteousness by obeying the law, Paul was the guy that could have done it. And you know what Paul said about it? He when he found out that righteousness was going to be in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the law, all of the prophets. He is the one that it's all talking about. And so when you put him back in the Old Testament, now the stuff starts to make sense. And so he is the fulfillment of righteousness. What he says in Matthew 5 is, blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. You will meet the appetite. What you're looking for will be given to you. What you're desiring and what you're hoping for will be achieved and will be offered to you. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it will be in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. All right, so Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 3. It is righteousness through faith. And like I said, we'll talk about it a little bit more in Wednesday night. But that's one of those things that it gets understood a little bit later. That righteousness wasn't going to come from people acting righteous. It was going to be fulfilled in a man, in Jesus Christ. All right, back over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew 5, 7. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do what? Oh, sorry. Yeah, I just skipped 7. It was a skip 7. Just kidding. Blessed, all right, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right, here's where he's quoting from, or here's where he's getting that from. Look over in Psalm chapter 41. Give you some context to it. Psalms 41, verse 1. I'll give you a couple verses on this one. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right, Psalm 41, 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. All right, that's merciful. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So he'll receive mercy. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. All right. Verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So David looking for mercy here. The Lord says, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. I'll give it to you one time in Proverbs. I'll just read this one to you. It says, the merciful man, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. That's Proverbs 11, 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. You have seen bullies. Maybe you've been a bully. I don't know, but you've seen them, and you know what your you watch the movies and whatever. You got the typical bad guy, and you want the bad guy to get hurt, right? That's the idea. You want him to get hurt. Well, that's what he said in Proverbs. The one that shows mercy, that's the one. The first of all, the Lord's heart goes out to, but then also even he says he troubleth his own flesh if he's cruel. You watch some cruel guy, and you know what? You're just waiting for him to get it. That's what you want, is him to get it. And when he gets it, it's, you know, you're kind of happy about that thing. And that's what Proverbs, it's what he said in Proverbs there. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So Jesus Christ says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right. Here's, I'm going to try to get through these. Back over in Matthew chapter 5. I may just read some of these to you, because I want us to get to the end of this thing. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Now, blessed are the pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, just real quickly. In Proverbs, he says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? There's two ways that he describes purity. Number one, the Word of God washes things pure. Okay? The second thing, when he describes purity in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, is someone who hears the Word of God and then does the Word of God. The heart is pure. That's in comparison to someone who does something they know is wrong to do. The heart is impure. There's impurities there. So there's a couple of things he's describing there about blessed are the pure in heart. Just read these to you. Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So blessed are the pure in heart. How do you get pure in heart? You get the Word of God in the heart. And I know I'm applying these things to us. I'm trying to get us some application out of this, because there's so much application in it. Here's another one, verse 9. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is, let's see. The concept of being a child of God, I think sometimes we think is a strictly New Testament post-resurrection concept, being born again. It was interesting. He says that they shall be called the children of God. When Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, things he tells him, he says, you must be born again. Remember that? And then Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then the response is, how can you be a teacher in Israel and not know this? Meaning, I mean, he doesn't have Paul's writings or anything. Meaning, how can you not know about the new birth and be a teacher in Israel? So how, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. And you see it a few times in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ expected that people would understand being a child of God was not a post-resurrection concept. It's not something that happens after. He expected Nicodemus to understand this. Now, all that said, he's talking about peacemakers, all right? In Isaiah, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The best way this is described is found in Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Tell you some of these things are not understood until later on, and are fully understood, I should say. People can understand being meek and understand those concepts. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Peace has to first do with peace between you and God. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For 13, for the context. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached what? Peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh, that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you have access, you are able to go before God the Father, and he calls him the Father, just like the relationship is the Son going to the Father. And he mentions peace and Jesus Christ being the peace. Here's the first it deals with making peace with God between you and the Lord. Here's the alternative. The Bible talks about folks who don't want to make peace with God as being contentious. I'll give you an example, all right? Folks may not be opposed to, I'll use this illustration, people holding car wash signs on the street. You're not opposed to that. But if that sign happens to have a Bible verse on it, then there may be a problem. Do you know what that is? That's contention. You don't have a problem with what's going on. What you have a problem with is God's words. You don't have a problem with the event or the activity. What you have a problem with is the content. And so the Bible describes one group of people who are peacemaker, you want to make peace with God, you're looking for peace with God, and another group of people who are contentious, and every time God shows up, they contend with him. They want to fight with him. They want to argue with him. And when his word shows up, they don't listen to it. They want to complain and make excuses about it. And they want to argue and they want to fight. And so the idea is you've got, on one hand, contentious folks. You don't want peace. You're not looking for peace. You're contending with God. On the other hand, you have, like he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And it's not just going around putting out fights and stuff like that or whatever. It first has to do with being at peace with God in Jesus Christ. And Paul, he explains it really well there. He says, Jesus Christ is our peace. And if you're looking for peace, this is where it's found. Now, he mentioned over there, back over there in Isaiah and Romans, he says the gospel of peace, the good news, the good tidings of peace. That's where this is going. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so after you obtain peace with God in Jesus Christ, this is the thing. This is not what Jesus Christ is laying out is not the plan of salvation. It's not if you do these things, then you'll be saved one day. He's laying out some characteristics of where God is comfortable, the place God is near, the person and the address that God lives in. And all of these things, some of these things will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but they're blessings that are they're not salvation particularly, but they're blessings that accompany salvation. And obviously, to the Jews first, but there's some good application when Paul starts explaining some of these things. So blessed are the peacemakers. What does he say about blessed are the peacemakers? They shall do what? They shall be called the children of God. All right, I'm going to try to plow through this and get to this last one. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, we'll move on. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. All right, so there's blessings. Jesus Christ lets the disciples know for sure, and maybe possibly even all the multitudes, but he lets them know there are blessings associated with enduring shame for my name. There are going to be blessings associated. And why does he say that? Because it needs to be said. If you don't know that, then you're not going to endure anything for Jesus Christ's name. All right, so he describes that. Then he says this, rejoice, verse 12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right, here's the question then. Why does he say your reward is in heaven when he keeps talking about the rewards being on earth? At some point they're going to be on earth, aren't they? I mean, he's coming back, he's going to be here, he's going to reign here, and at some point they're going to be on earth. Why does he mention your rewards are going to be in heaven? Do what, Charlie? That's you got it. All right, so look at, based on, Charlie got it right, look in John chapter 14. This will be the last part of this. John chapter 14. All that part of this is explained in John chapter 14 through 16, but I'll just show you the first part of this. John 14, verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, that's where the reward is. But now watch what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, in verse 3, he says, you're going to be where I am. But he also says, you're not coming up where I am, I'm coming where you are. See that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I'm coming back to this earth. And the place I've prepared for you is coming with me. And we're all coming back. And he says it in Revelation chapter 22. He says, and my reward is with me. Now watch this. Look what Paul says. Because this isn't just Jewish doctrine versus Gentile doctrine. This is some Paul has something to say about it too. Look in Colossians chapter 3. The physical rewards in Jesus Christ are coming to this earth in the future. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Watch what Paul says about it. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. The reward in heaven. Got it? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See that? It's exactly what he said in John chapter 14. That is the description of those rewards being set aside and set up in heaven. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he brings an inheritance in this earth for the people he's describing. And so Paul describes it this way to the Colossians. He says, set your affection on things above. He says, when Christ shall appear, then all your life will appear, and what it is will appear. And so that is a we were at a really quick rundown on those are the Beatitudes.